The only constant is change. I don't know who coined that phrase, but it's pretty spot on. Sometimes things change so quickly in our lives, or our world, that it is difficult to find enough time to reflect on what has happened and its significance. It's often in the reflection, however, that we gain important perspective on our lives. Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly message from Guymyr Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Coleman, one of the associate pastors here at GBC, and we hope that the Holy Spirit speaks clearly to you in this message. In this final sermon in Exodus, we reflect on the changes that have taken place for the people of Israel and the significance of those changes. This sermon is a bit different from usual, as Mark Rader is preaching using a first-person narrative technique, in which he tells the story from the perspective of a character in the text. In this case, Mark is reflecting on the changes Israel had experienced and symbolized in the setting up of the tabernacle from the perspective of Bezalel, the master craftsman who was in charge of the tabernacle.
So now Mark Rader, our senior pastor, will be finishing up our series in Exodus with a slightly different message set around the theme of the importance of God's presence with his people. Now, normally we would have a Bible reading at this point, but this evening, as I mentioned before, Mark will be delivering this message in a first-person narrative format. And it's centered around the tabernacle and the construction of the tabernacle. And it will be from the perspective of a character within that story called Bezalel, who was in charge of the construction of the tabernacle, one of the kind of master craftsmen for that. And you can find out more about Bezalel in Exodus 35 and 36. This is a different way for us to listen, but sometimes the change can help us to engage with stories that we might be familiar with or think about things in a way that we've never thought about them before. It is a different way for us to engage, but go with it. I'm going to take a moment to pray, and then when Mark joins us on the platform, he'll be in character from the beginning. Father God, thank you that you use all methods to communicate yourself to us, and that you draw us to yourself in extraordinary ways. And Father, we are excited by that. We're excited that you would choose to use a whole varied bunch of ways to tell us more about who you are and how you love us and your desire to be with us. And I pray this evening, as all of the threads of this Exodus series come together in this moment, Lord, I pray that we might be reflecting on them and become more aware of where you have been leading us and teaching us. And Father, I pray tonight, as we engage in this story, that we would hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, what a difference a year can make, huh? I don't know about your year. I don't know how it's been for you, but this last year has been, well, full of change. I mean, not less than a year ago, I and my people were still enslaved in Egypt. That's right, not even a year ago, and so much has changed. It wasn't quite a year ago that I was using all of my strength and all of my skills and all of my abilities to make Pharaoh's dreams come to reality, when I was working all my days to make sure that his purposes and his plans took place. Whether they were temples or cities or storehouses, we were involved. And we were largely a people without a lot of hope for the future. I mean, we had a handful of promises, but they'd been given by a God hundreds of years ago who had seemingly forgotten us. And then everything changed. It started when Moses arrived. The man that my father reliably tells me was born a slave himself under the previous Pharaoh. He was miraculously rescued from the Nile River, was raised in Pharaoh's courts, and eventually was exiled, only to return a generation later with a message from the Lord, that the Lord had remembered his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and was going to bring us up out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan, the land that he had promised to bring us to. And that message filled us with joy and hope. All of a sudden, it seemed possible, in fact, likely at the time, that we would be able to use our gifts and abilities and our strength for our own purposes, to build our own houses, to build our own cities, to build our own temples rather than Pharaoh's. And while that hope was short-lived, well, it took a while. Because ultimately, the next stage of our journey was a pretty dark one. Within hours of Moses having met with Pharaoh, the command came out to make all of our lives as Hebrews miserable. Those who were making bricks were forced to maintain their quotas of bricks, but were no longer provided with the straw to make those bricks. And we weren't all brickmakers. Women and children who worked in the fields were required to harvest the same amount of grain, but were no longer given water. They had to fetch their water themselves. Young women who worked at the looms were kicked out of the workshops and told to bring the same amount of linen fabric, but made on their own hand looms. For my friends and I, we were no longer given the charcoal for our forges. We had to find it ourselves. So when, as a young man, I had been apprenticed to a master craftsman. And while I was a slave, there was an element of my work that I enjoyed. Because for me, it was always easy. Whether it was working in gold or silver or bronze, whether it was learning to work with wood, or whether it was learning to weave, everything that I turned my attention to, I picked up quickly. My master was convinced that it had been a gift from Ptah, the goddess and gods of the craftsmen of Egypt. I don't know where it came from, but everything that I touched almost turned to gold. And soon I was put in charge of quite extensive projects, with my master giving no concern to anything apart from the food that he ate. And all that changed when Moses arrived. Life became much more miserable, and on top of all of that, there was the mockery. Pharaoh's retort to Moses, his statement of, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let you go," became a taunt across Egypt. In every brick pit, in every workshop, in every field, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let you go." But that began to change when the plagues began. With each successive disaster, the taunting became a little bit less and a little bit less. With each blow that struck the nation of Egypt, the confidence of the Egyptians that their gods would prevail against the Lord was eroded a little bit more. When reports came out that the sorcerers in Pharaoh's own household were no longer able to duplicate the signs that Moses had wrought, panic began to set in. And that only became more and more palpable as the plagues became more and more intense in scope and impact. And after months of this growing sense of tension, there came the night of the Passover. That beautiful, scandalous night when we were set free. Although set free is probably not quite the right term, we were driven out of Egypt. They wanted absolutely nothing more to do with us and wanted to see the backs of us as quickly as possible. And so as Moses had asked us to, we began to go and ask the Egyptians for stuff. My friends and I went to the workshops and we asked for the portable forges and we asked for the tools that we had been using as apprentices. And so we left Egypt that night equipped for work. And in any other year, being set free from slavery would surely rate as the most significant change in your year. I mean, in most years, I would say that if you move from being a slave to being free, that would count as a pretty significant change. And yet it was only the beginning for us. It wasn't even close to the most significant change. You see, as we began our journey in the wilderness, we began to learn what it meant to be the Lord's people. We had been the Lord's people in Egypt, I suppose, but when we were in Egypt, there was hardly anything to set us apart. I mean, all we had were a couple of promises, a handful of stories that showed how those promises had partially been fulfilled, and one commandment, to circumcise baby boys at 8 days of age. That was all we had to set us apart as the people of God. We had no sacred spaces. We had no liturgy. We had no priest. We had no sacrifices. We had no commands that set us apart in terms of how we lived or how we worked or how we engaged with our wider society. And when we entered our wilderness journey, we began to learn what it looked like to be the Lord's people. Because in the wilderness, it was only the Lord. Only the Lord could have rescued us from Pharaoh's army as they approached against the Red Sea. The pillar of cloud swinging around behind to separate the army from his people, while an east wind blew a clear path for us through the water. Twice we ran out of water, and twice the Lord provided for us. When we were attacked by the Amalekites, it was the Lord who brought victory. I still remember seeing Aaron and my father standing on the other side of Moses, holding his arms above his head with the staff of God in his hands. And as the staff was held high, the victory came to us. And every single morning, or rather 6 days out of seven, we see the faithfulness of God all over the ground. Because when we come out of our tents every morning, there's manna on the ground. The thin wafer bread-like substance looks a little bit like coriander seed, tastes a bit like honey wafers that the Lord provided for us day after day after day after day. For the 3 months it took us to get to Sinai, and to this day, we still continue to receive the provision of God. And when we arrived at Mount Sinai, we learned a new thing about the Lord. Because when we gathered at the foot of the mountain, the Lord himself descended on it in smoke and in thunder and in lightning and in a sound like many trumpets. And yet each one of us in the midst of the tumult heard the still small voice of the Lord speaking directly to us, outlining the obligations of the covenant that he was going to make with us, that outlined our relationship with him and with the world in which we lived. And with one voice, we declared that we would do everything the Lord had commanded. And so Moses ascended the mountain to receive the rest of the commands. And at the foot of the mountain, we learned something else about being the people of the Lord. We learned what it was like, briefly, to be under the wrath of God. For we foolishly, carelessly, wickedly broke the covenant. We made an idol to represent the Lord, but it was awful. And for a few days, our nation, every life within it, was hung in the balance. We had put the whole thing into jeopardy. And then we learned something else about the Lord and about being his people, and that is that the Lord's faithfulness and commitment to his plans and his purposes and his promises will transcend and overwhelm even our lack of faithfulness. And in his grace and compassion, his love and his mercy, he forgave our sin, our wickedness, and our rebellion, renewed the covenant, and we started again. And the reason why Moses had been delayed on the mountain was because he had been receiving not only instructions for how we were to live, but instructions for how to construct the tabernacle, a portable temple of sorts that we were to build and to take with us wherever we went. And as an artisan, it was a dream come true to be asked, in fact told, that the Lord had appointed me to oversee all of the work. And so along with Aholiab, one of my compatriots from the tribe of Dan, we began to oversee the work. And in terms of the scale and scope of the work, it wasn't nearly as impressive as the temples in Egypt had been, but for a group of former slaves who had portable looms and portable forges and who were living in the wilderness at the time, it was incredibly good work. It took us 7 months with all of the Israelites pitching in. Those who could weave began to weave the linen curtains that would make up the outer wall of the courtyard. Others began to cast the bronze bases that would hold the acacia wood frames upon which those curtains would hang. Others who were more skillful began to work on the elaborate curtains that would make up the holy place, interwoven with cherubim within it. Others began to cast the bronze basin that would be filled with water for the priests to wash in. Others made the bronze altar of sacrifice and offering. And while all of this was happening, the curtains and the bases and the frames and some of the larger furniture, I began to do the work for which I had been uniquely skilled. The work in gold for those items that would go in the holy place and the most holy place. And if I do say so myself, it was some of my finest work. If this were a convention of tradesmen, I would bore you with the details of the techniques that we had to develop for forging and engraving in the wilderness. But you don't look like you'd be interested. I cast the altar of incense out of gold. I made the table of the presence, overlaid the acacia table with gold, and engraved the lot. I made the lampstand that stood in the presence of God with each of the six branches with buds that looked like almond blossoms, fine gold leaf that held the oil and reflected the light just so. And I made the Ark of the Covenant, the box in which the tablets of the covenant would be kept. It was acacia wood, about that long and about that wide and about that high, covered with gold inside and out, completely embossed and engraved. On the feet it had rings because it was to be held by poles that were also covered in gold. And the lid was not wood covered in gold, but was solid gold, out of which I formed these two cherubim whose wings reached over the cover and nearly touched. And after 7 months of overseeing all of these things, we finally completed the work. It was quite a day when we finally were able to present all of this to Moses. The elders of Israel were on my right, Aholiab and the chief craftsman, and all the men and women who had contributed were on my left. The people of Israel were gathered around as I led Moses and Aaron and Joshua through the inventory, through the piles of dyed leather that would cover the tabernacle, of all the frames and the bases and the golden clasps, and all of the furniture, the altar of offering and the basin and the incense altar and the lampstand and the ark. And when Moses had seen it all, he declared that it was very good. He said, "We have done everything exactly as the Lord had commanded." And on the first day of the first month, a fortnight from our anniversary of departing Egypt, we set up the tabernacle. In the full view of the people of Israel, we set out the silver bases and the wooden frames that went around the holy and most holy place. As the curtains were being put along the walls on their golden clasps, the Levites removed the lid from the Ark of the Covenant. Moses put the tablets in it, along with a small jar of manna, a reminder of God's provision. Then they hoisted it on the poles and carried it and set it in the most holy place before setting the curtain that would separate it from the holy place. As the rest of the curtains were placed, the altar of incense and the table of the presence and the lampstand were set up. The leather coverings were placed over all of it, and then the bronze bases for the courtyard were set out. And as those were being put together, the offering altar was brought in, the basin was set up and filled with water, and then the priests came in. Moses and Aaron and his sons, dressed in their new vestments, on the high priest's breastpiece were 12 gems cut with the names of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes set in gold, always on his heart before the Lord. And they offered sacrifices, fellowship offerings and grain offerings. And there was incense that was offered and the lampstand was lit and it was beautiful. Such a change for a people who had some promises, some stories, and one command. But even this was not the most significant thing that happened in this last year. You see, as we set up the tabernacle, something else happened that changed everything. The pillar of cloud, the representation of the Lord Himself, which had settled on Mount Sinai, lifted and came and filled the tabernacle. And when it filled the tabernacle, it did not fill the tabernacle with cloud or with smoke or with fire. It filled the tabernacle with the glory of the Lord. And so heavy was the glory of the Lord that Moses, Aaron, and his sons all had to depart. And all of us stood. And what I realized in that moment was that the Lord's presence changes everything. It was the Lord's presence that transformed this elaborate and beautiful tent into the glorious dwelling place of God on the earth. It was the presence of God that had transformed my own abilities and skills given to me by God. I had raged against having to do the work of Pharaoh. I had looked forward to doing my own work, building my own house. And the presence of God transformed that, so that my skills and abilities were now being used for His plans and His purposes. All of the regulations and the commands and the priestly garments and the tabernacle itself were simply religious trappings until the presence of the Lord transformed them. From things that you have to have a religion to the very essentials of a relationship with the Lord. And ultimately, it was the presence of the Lord that made the biggest difference in our lives. I don't ever want to go back to Egypt. I don't ever want to recreate that life. But I believe now that even if I were enslaved again in Egypt, if the Lord was present, there is freedom. And no matter whether I was in Egypt or at Sinai or in Canaan, it is the presence of the Lord that matters most. And whether I have an elaborate structure to worship the Lord in, whether I have all the bells and whistles that go with having that religious structure, or whether all I have is a promise and a handful of stories and one command, it is the presence of God that transforms all of that. What a difference a year can make. Set free, not to just do my own thing, but set free, in fact, to follow the Lord. And His presence changes everything. So what about you? Need some change in your life? Need something a little bit different? Need some transformation? Well, take it from me. Changing your location will not make the difference you want. Changing your boss will not make the difference that you want. Doing a whole bunch of different habits will not bring the transformation you want. There is one thing that will bring the transformation that you want in your life, and that is the presence of the Lord. So why don't you come with us? Why don't you come with us? Why don't you join us and journey with us as we journey with the Lord? Because the promise that the Lord made to our people is not just for us. His promises are for all people. So you're looking for change? You're looking for something different? You're looking for transformation? Why don't you come along? Why don't you come along and experience, in part, the presence of God and the transformation it can bring? Because a year is an awfully long time in the economy of God. It's the presence of God that changes everything. Hope to see you on the journey.
So sometimes a different way of looking at things can raise some questions for us and help us to think about things in a particular way and to reflect on things that perhaps we haven't thought about before. And so I wondered if we might take a brief moment now to pay attention to those thoughts that might be floating around in your heads right now. And if you feel comfortable doing so, to chat with the person next to you about these two simple questions. And you're welcome to do this alone if you're more comfortable in that space. But what stood out for you? And how might God be inviting you to respond? Simple as that. Let's take a moment to ask those questions and share them with each other right now. God cares about the details. He cares about the construction of beautiful things, the work of our hands as acts of worship to him. And it was only the Lord who could provide for his people. And it's only the Lord who can fully provide for us. But perhaps the presence of the Lord that is the most deeply significant part of this story. Because the presence of the Lord transformed a tabernacle, a tent in the desert. The presence of the Lord transforms our gifts and our abilities. He makes them more. And the presence of the Lord changes everything.
The presence of the Lord changes everything. This is as true for us as it was for the people of Israel. His presence transformed the tabernacle from a tent to his glorious dwelling place. His presence transformed Israel from a group of slaves to a holy nation. His presence transforms every aspect of our lives too. If this has been encouraging to you, it would mean a lot to us if you'd share it with someone else. As always, we'd love to hear from you as you hear and respond to the invitation of God. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at gymeabaptist.org.au. This series is currently being broadcast on ACC TV later this year. You can follow New Horizons TV on Mondays at 10 p.m. or Thursdays at 8:30 a.m. and Fridays at 11 a.m. and watch previous sermons on our website. May your eyes and ears be open and your heart soft to the invitation of the Spirit to join in God's renewing work in Jesus. God bless.